see it.
Time for the Hamilton Corner with today's guest host, Stacey Washington.
Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Hey, I'm Mark Hall from Casting Crowns, and I've seen how destructive alcohol and drug abuse can be, but I've also seen Jesus set people free from those addictions.
I tried drinking an insane amount of alcohol in less than 30 minutes, and it was right in front of my mom. I was on the floor, not able to speak. All she could do was cry and call the ambulance and hope that she didn't lose me. Teen Challenge was exactly what I needed. Without Christ, I wouldn't be the man I am today. When I decided to fully surrender, it transformed me. I have a new future led by Christ.
Teen Challenge helps teens and adults all over the country end their addictions through the power of Jesus Christ. If somebody you love is ready to experience new life and freedom and hope, you can call Teen Challenge at toll-free 1-855-END-ADDICTION or visit teenchallengeusa.com. You're listening to American Family Radio.
I feel so hopeless.
Is there any hope? I just feel like there's no hope at all.
Is there any hope?
Get hope.
Decisions are strategic moments in our personal history.
That's TWR President Lauren Libby.
A decision is a choice of one or more multiple options or potential courses of action. King Saul in the Bible made some decisions to act in areas that were not authorized in his role as king. He took on the role of a spiritual leader of the country, a role and function not assigned to the king, and it was a disaster. You know, I've come to realize that decisions have consequences. This is where the rubber meets the road. Did I talk to Jesus, ask him to move circumstances and hearts of people, and then move out when the way forward is not clear? You know, these kinds of decisions bring hope.
Need more hope? We have resources waiting for you, including a free devotional. You'll find them at GetHopeRadio.com. That's GetHopeRadio.com.
Christmas is almost here. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Before you head out for last-minute gifts, check out the Naughty and Nice list. It's part of Liberty Council's annual Friend or Foe Christmas campaign. We expose stores that try to censor Christmas on one hand while attempting to profit from it. And we criticize them for replacing Christmas with the generic holiday. We also encourage and support the stores that don't shy away from recognizing the true meaning of the Christmas season. We encourage you to support retailers that openly celebrate Christmas. Walmart used to ban clerks from returning the greeting Merry Christmas. However, now this year's theme is Rock This Christmas. Over the years, many stores are now recognizing Christmas. It is important to stand up for what we believe and in support of the celebration of Christmas. Learn more at Liberty Council's website, lc.org/Christmas. That's lc.org/Christmas. And may you have a Merry Christmas.
Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. I'm Stacey Washington, filling in for Abraham Hamilton III for the next couple of days. I'm going to be with you, and we're going to be having a great time doing some really great Christian talk radio for an hour each of those days. My name's Stacey Washington. I'm the host of Stacey on the Right, which airs here locally on Urban Family Talk and some of the American Family Radio stations. So you may have heard of me before filling in for Abe. It's Christmas, it's after Christmas, it's the holidays, and so it's really great to be able to fill in for him, give him a bit of a respite. I had last week off, and other hosts from Urban Family Talk were filling in for me, Lonnie Poindexter, and Abraham Hamilton III also filled in for me one of those days, so it was really great, and I'm happy to be in the chair. Today on the program, We're going to be talking about God's four commands for our bodies. This is important. And then we're also going to be listening to some audio of Jill Stein. She says the Russia probe is punishment for her running for president. And by Russia probe, I'm talking about the fact that she's actually being probed as some kind of Russian operative as well. This is crazy pants because, I mean, I never agreed with Jill Stein on anything, but I'm pretty sure she's not a Russian operative. So she has a point there. So we're going to listen to that. And then we also have Jeff Flake, who is continuing his quest to actually live out his name literally, figuratively, and in every other way. And then in the third segment, we have Michael Cutler. He is an author, host of the Michael Cutler Hour, columnist, a speaker. He's going to come on and talk to us about what is really fantastic. This is great. He's going to talk to us about the year in review with President Trump, and he's going to connect all those things together to immigration. Now, this is important because the whole immigration thing, it's not been widely covered by the media. And here's why. Because they don't want to have Americans focused on the border actually being sealed and the safety that that offers to Americans. They don't want that. That what they want is to be able to sell and peddle the lies of the left, the lie that borders are somehow racist, that sovereignty is racist, that anytime a person is prevented from doing something that they want to do, it somehow has to be racism. And we know that's not true. We know that. But they've been so successful in peddling these things to millennials and to K through 12 educational facilities where our kids are captive to them for 8, 9, 10 hours a day. And so to see the president actually go in and really make changes, to see him, no real new laws per se, but for him to be able to go in and by the sheer force of the energy of him saying, look, this is not something we're going to put up with. If you come here illegally, we're going to deport you. We're going to turn you back around. And to be able to lower illegal border crossings by an astronomical amount while then stepping forward from there and increasing the number of people who've been arrested, increasing the number of MS-13 arrests that have happened. These people are getting picked up, 800 plus of them in 1 year, which is a record. It's more than the total of the previous, I think, 4 or 5 years combined for MS-13 apprehensions. And these are dirty guys. These are bad guys. They go out and they kidnap people. They put people in hostage situations. They're back in the news again. Just head over to Drudge. You'll see the story there. So all of that being said, it's been a pretty great year for President Trump. And I don't know if you saw, if you didn't get to see, there was a great list out last week about 81 accomplishments the president has been able to get out there, even with everything that the left has been throwing at him with the so-called Russia collusion and everything else. He's been able to accomplish 81 things, a comprehensive list. I believe it's on Washington Examiner. And as I was going through, some of them I covered in my writing for America's First Freedom, NRA publication. Some of it I covered on the radio program. Some of it, you name it. I did my best to kind of put it out there. But the mainstream media is not covering it. They're not talking about this stuff. So it's good. It's good to see him answering the campaign promises. And coming in at the top of the hour there, you heard Nikki Haley threatening the UN with defunding over the resolution condemning the U.S. Jerusalem decision. Now, the reason why this is important is because we haven't had anyone this strong at the UN on our behalf in decades. Nikki Haley is literally acting as a surrogate President Trump. And not to say that she doesn't have her own ideas, but she's operating on behalf of the American taxpayers. She's doing the job that other UN ambassadors would not do. When she sees them doing things that are not right, that are not in keeping with what American taxpayers want, what things that aren't in keeping with what we deserve since we fund the UN at a quarter. So a quarter of all the funding of the UN comes from U.S. taxpayers. But we're not a quarter of the population. We pay an outsized amount for public condemnation, a lot of judgment, a lot of garbage from these people. So what we want to do is we want to see the same kind of reaction in response that we're getting when we offer up our checkbooks, our wallets, our dollars, our American dollars. And so I believe we're going to get that. We're going to see that coming through. But we're only going to get that and see that coming through with a President Trump and a Nikki Haley operating together in tandem. No way that's happening with previous administrations or if we'd had Hillary Clinton. So I want to go now into the encouragement. And today's encouragement is that God has four commands for our bodies. Now, here's the thing about this. The verse is Romans 6, 12 through 14. So this isn't about, the fact that there's something wrong with or that our bodies are bad or anything like that. It's about the way that God has set up this whole system for us as his children, for us to be obedient to him, and then he blesses us. So first, let's go over the verses. It's Romans 6, 12 through 14. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin can no longer be your master because you are not under the law, but under grace. So what exactly does that mean? Well, we're looking at in Romans how God has a plan for us. He's talking about what he wants us to do specifically for our minds. Now, verses 12 and 13 actually break out into four parts, two negative, and they're pretty simple. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Offer yourselves to God. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. So what's important about that is that we know for a fact that there's something that he's asked us to do. So how do we get those things done? How do we offer our minds? Well, offering ourselves, which means our minds, it encompasses that, to God. We have to set our minds on our loving Heavenly Father. We have to set our minds on loving him. So when we decide we're going to go somewhere and we're using our GPS, what do? Sometimes, if you're really savvy, you can use your phone, you can drop a pin on a map and then hit one button and the phone will begin to direct you to that pin. Other people have to type the address in. That second one's me. I just type the address in. And then the phone directs me using its online map and GPS system to that destination. And so we have to have that same kind of single-mindedness where we drop a pin on what it is that we want to do to obey our Father. And then set our minds on that, and then our bodies will follow. So we believe and count on what God says, being true of us as Christians. This is a toughie, because if you're listening to the world, it says you need self-esteem. But what we really need is to know who we are in Christ. So we begin to explore our new lives and destiny in Christ. It's a new life that God gives to us when we accept Christ. The Holy Spirit renews our minds, and then we begin to increasingly love what God loves, which is whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. When our minds are set on God, we put him first. And then we spend time with him in his word. We worship him. We pray to him. We seek out people who love him. And we look for his beauty everywhere. We increasingly see ourselves and others and the world through his eyes. So are you set on God, or is your mind set on him? Are you walking the course that God has planned for you, a life that's filled with his purpose and his pleasure? If not, you can be. All you have to do is drop that pin, set your mind on it, and then your body will follow. All right, we'll be back with more Hamilton Corner after these messages. Stay there.
The family is the fundamental unit of society. Hi, I'm Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Here at Liberty Council, we firmly believe in the importance of supporting the traditional family unit. Although this is becoming increasingly difficult during the past year, we've worked tirelessly to defend God's design for families. For example, we won an appeal on behalf of North Carolina magistrates who can now opt out of marriage licenses or ceremonies for same-sex couples. Also, we successfully represented soldiers and private contractors at Fort Benning seeking a religious exemption from the so-called transgender policy. Furthermore, we led a coalition of legal and policy groups to fight back against the Southern Poverty Law Center's defamatory and dangerous hate group label. These are only a few of many examples. Please pray for Liberty Council as we continue to protect the family at no cost to our clients. Join us in this fight and partner with us at lc.org. That's lc.org.
Hello, I'm Tim Wildman, president of the American Family Association. An example of the increasing attack on Christian values in our nation is openly homosexual billionaire Tim Gill, who has spent $500 million promoting the LGBT movement and has vowed to, quote, punish the wicked, end quote, who oppose that movement. And by the wicked, Mr. Gill means Christians like you and me.
For more than 40 years, the American Family Association, by God's grace and with your help, has stood against the rising tide of moral decay in our society. As you consider a year-end gift to AFA, we'd like to send you a copy of the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks. This video reminds us of the truth of the Bible. It's our prayer that God will work through The God Who Speaks to restore the faith of Christians and churches that have grown to doubt the trustworthiness of Scripture. And it's our way of saying thank you for your generous year-end donation.
You can give at afa.net. Thank you very much.
The financial world certainly can be intimidating, and our livelihood, of course, depends upon it, but God is in control of all things. Hi, this is Dan Celia from Financial Issues. I take your calls every day and give you answers from a biblical perspective and break down the day's financial numbers to help keep you informed. Financial Issues every weekday morning at 8 o'clock Central Time and Saturday mornings, 10 o'clock Central Time on American Family Radio.
Hey family, this is Lauren from Living Life with Lauren, and I want you to know just how much I appreciate you, and I count it an honor and a privilege to bring you interviews weekly with godly speakers, teachers, and authors that point us all to a closer walk with Jesus. Thank you for listening, telling your friends, downloading our podcast, and of course, connecting with me on Facebook, Living Life with Lauren, and Lauren Kitchen Stewart. I would love to hear from you. We're heard every Saturday evening at 8 Central Time on American Family Radio. Join us.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Hey everybody, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Stacey Washington. I'm filling in for Abraham Hamilton III. It's my pleasure to be with you again. I'll be with you for the remainder of the week, and it is a pleasure to be sitting in the chair for Abe. And I want to let you know where you can find out more. You can go to Project 21's website at nationalcenter.org or blackcentralstation.org. You can also find me at stacyontheright.com if you want to learn more about what I do and who I am and why I'm sitting in for Abe, which is great fun to be on the program here for him. And right now it's my pleasure to welcome good friend and just really, this is the guy who's down in the trenches doing a lot of the good work that helps us to understand what's happening in our world because we can't trust the mainstream media. Michael Cutler is the host of the Michael Cutler Hour. He's a columnist, author, speaker, all-around fantastic guy who is usually the smartest guy in the room, especially when it pertains to the foreign policy, the immigration debate, and his writing can be found all over the internet. And so his website is michaelcutler.net. That's the best way to keep up with him. Michael, thank you for coming on the show today.
Stacey, it's a pleasure and privilege to join you. Let me start out by wishing you and your audience a very happy, healthy, and peaceful new year coming up.
I'm so glad to be in the Christmas spirit, just running around with my little antlers on. It's so much fun.
It's that time of year, isn't it?
It is. It is. It's really good because I know a few weeks ago when the president said, this tax reform bill is going to be the best Christmas present ever. And I was thinking, I hope so, you know, but I just was thinking those Democrats, they're dastardly, and there's not, you know, we even have some Republicans who aren't that, they're not on board. Will he be able to pull it off? And I mean, literally, just days before Christmas, he was not only able to pull off the tax reform package, but to do so in a way that prompted companies to have a cascade of announcements that really are sending a lot of American employees into the new year with big smiles on their faces.
Well, you know, The Art of the Deal was his book, and it's the way he does business. And, you know, I've often said that what we really need is another book that I've thought of writing called The Art of the Question. No one seems to question anything that they're being told. You know, H.L. Mencken said that no one ever went broke underestimating the intelligence of the average American. You know, we really need to challenge our supposed elected representatives, irrespective of which political party they belong to, because all too often, they're all globalists. I really believe that Donald Trump is the first populist president, perhaps going back to Dwight Eisenhower. Every push has been in the direction of taking down borders, importing foreign labor, and with that has come an erosion of jobs and opportunities for Americans, an erosion of wages and working conditions, national security issues. You know, I enforced the immigration laws for 30 years. I spent half my career with the Drug Task Force. My very first case as an immigration agent caused me to uncover a terror plot in Israel. Terrorists were planning to blow up an oil refinery. Thank God we prevented the attack. So when you look at the immigration laws, when you look at what Donald Trump has been trying to do, and of course, ably assisted by Jeff Sessions, the Attorney General. I know Jeff Sessions. In fact, it's funny, he quoted me from the floor of the United States Senate 10 years ago when I had appeared before three House hearings and one Senate hearing on the issue of comprehensive immigration reform. And then I wrote an op-ed for the Washington Times where I called it the Terrorist Assistance and Facilitation Act. Senator Sessions liked it so much, he quoted me from the floor of the Senate on three separate days during the very contentious floor debate. And then, unlike some politicians, didn't plagiarize me, did it with attribution and sent me a certificate to commemorate what we had done together. And I was also with him in Florida because I write for the David Horowitz Freedom Center's front page magazine. I was honored to be part of a panel discussion with Senator Sessions, Congressman Louie Gohmert, and Congressman John Fleming. So this immigration issue is pivotal. It's what got Donald Trump elected, I believe, because I think deep in our hearts, Americans understand that America's borders are our first and last line of defense. And yet to the globalists, to the U.S. Chamber of Commerce, to the American Immigration Lawyers Association and others, they see that border as an impediment to their wealth.
You know, I don't see it as a zero-sum game, Michael. I don't see that we can't have wealth and, I mean, just amazing, GDP growth and companies doing whatever they want. I don't see that having a border means we can't do those things. What disturbs me, because a lot of it disturbs me, but part of where I don't really understand what's going on is this idea that American workers can't be central to that equation. Why do the workers have to be from Mexico or Pakistan?
It's not just the bottom rung.
Yeah.
It's not just the bottom rung. You know, you had Alan Greenspan testify for Chuck Schumer. Chuck used to be my congressman. He was never my representative. And full disclosure, I'm registered as a Democrat. I can't tell you the last time I voted for a Democrat. I think the wheels came off their wagon. You know, if you look in the 1960s and the 1950s, going back in history, the Democrat Party was the party of labor. My dad was a construction worker, a tradesman. And I've always been a big fan of blue-collar America, although my parents made certain I got a college education. My mom came here as a legal immigrant at the age of 14 years of age. Her mother couldn't get out of Poland. She died because we're Jewish. I was named for my mother's mother. But they made sure I went to college. But if you look at blue-collar America, my goodness, there isn't anything this country hasn't accomplished. We built the Panama Canal. It's Americans who broke the sound barrier, Chuck Yeager. In fact, my wife bought me a model of the X-1 autographed by Yeager. It's Americans who went to the moon repeatedly, and every astronaut who went came back safely. I met three of those astronauts, including Jim Lovell. So when you look at what America has achieved, there's been a concerted effort to insult and impugn American workers. I started talking about Greenspan when he testified for Chuck Schumer when Schumer chaired the Senate Immigration Subcommittee. Greenspan referred to American high-tech workers, believe it or not, as the privileged elite whom he claimed were earning a wage premium because we were shielding them from foreign competition. He was acceding to the demands of Gates, who wants to open up the H-1B visa program. And what Greenspan said, which so infuriated me, Stacey, was that if we could only get rid of that wage premium, in other words, cut the salaries of American highly skilled workers, we could greatly reduce wage inequality between Americans with skills and those with lesser skills. This is a plan to obliterate the middle class, and it comes out of Orwell. If you read 1984, the language that we've been subjected to is not political correctness. Political correctness, in my view, is to not be insulting, and that's fine. I'm all for it. But when you alter language to alter thoughts, as in Newspeak, you're in Orwell territory. And if you read 1984, the socioeconomic group that posed the greatest threat to the establishment leaders was the middle class, because they had the education and the intellect, lacked the resources, and so they might challenge them to supremacy. And you really get the sense that the goal today is to decimate the middle class. What say you?
Well, I mean, you've made a compelling case for that. One thing I don't understand about that is with a decimated American middle class, that's the economic engine of this entire country. If that's really the goal, then the destruction of our country as we know it, our place as a leader in the world, the center of all commerce, all of those things are obliterated as well. It's not just a, you know, one-off.
They're willing to kill the goose that literally laid the golden egg because their view down the road is very short. Understand this. If you look at China, and they're not an ally, they are an adversary. Let's be crystal clear. And yet today we have 150,000 foreign students from China studying the STEM curriculum in the United States, science, technology, engineering, and math. Even more students here from India, STEM curriculum also. Saudi Arabia as well. Why in the world do we think we have a shortage of high-tech workers when you have year after year companies laying off tens of thousands, each company, of high-tech American workers, computer programmers, engineers, and scientists? And China is taking its knowledge, if you will, brought home by its students who also have engaged in espionage in America because foreign students can get training in companies, and they very often select companies to get military contracts, so it helps espionage. We are enabling our adversaries to build up their military. Down the road, where will that take us? Now, if you're just a politician and down the road is no further than the next election day, or if you're a CEO of a company and down the road is no further than the next earnings report, with that kind of myopic viewpoint, I guess it makes sense. But China and our adversaries aren't looking years down the road or decades. They're looking generations down the road. If you don't look far enough down the road, you're liable to have a bad accident. And that's what's happening to America. I believe that we are too focused on the immediate and not looking at where that trend will ultimately lead us.
So on that same vein, let's talk a little bit about the tax reform package that the president has just passed and signed into law. And one of the things I think that our adversaries miscalculated on with the tax reform packages, everyone thought that was something that was just central to American politics. It's something that America was working on that really only has to do with the taxpayers. But as I'm seeing the entire, like the ramifications, it's like the, you know, there's a boulder that just hit a pond and you have your initial splash and then you have all the ripples that come later. And one of the things that's going to happen is with a 21% tax that is really in keeping with many of the other countries, including Canada, you know, nations that traditionally have been the conduit for goods into our country because they would hold the manufacturing and the taxes would be at their rate. And then the goods come into the U.S. That's no longer needed. Now the factories can actually be here. So we had the Never Trump movement and all of the establishment Republicans who hated Donald Trump. They were good enough to take his donations, but they hated him. They said that this was a horrible idea. But the truth is, they also said those jobs could never come back. Not only can they come back, but they will come back because the deal
they are
is
coming back.
Exactly.
So here's the thing, Stacey, not to interrupt, but one of the interesting things that Trump has said, not only let's bring the jobs back, but let's have American hands do the jobs. You know, I confronted Newt Gingrich. I was honored. I was permitted to speak at the Tea Party Convention in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, several years in a row. I first did one of those events the year of the election, last cycle, when Obama was running for re-election. And I got into a little bit of a back and forth with Newt Gingrich. He spoke before I did, then I spoke, and afterwards I met up with him in the bar. And I said, you know, every politician talks about the need to create jobs. Why in the world don't you talk about the need to liberate jobs? It takes a long time to create a job. You have to get the idea. You have to convince people that your idea is a sound idea and likely profitable so that they will give you money. And then you've got to build a facility. That process can take months. It can take years. But Americans need to go to work yesterday. And I said, now, he says, well, how do you liberate jobs? I said, you enforce the immigration laws. When I began my career with the INS, one of the squads I was assigned to early on did employment raids. We would go into factories and other employment venues and arrest illegal aliens. What a quaint notion. And the day that we arrested the illegal aliens and took them out the back door, the same day or the next day, you had massive numbers of lawful immigrants and United States citizens waiting patiently in line to come in through the front door and take those liberated jobs. You see, every politician promises to create jobs. Well, the best they can do, really, is create an environment that's conducive to job creation. But if you don't care who does the jobs, it doesn't help Americans. Again, we come back to Trump, who says, let's make certain that American hands do the job. Now, another trick done by the politicians, because this is all kabuki theater, it's a magic act, it's about creating illusions. They pass a new law. We need a new law. And it's going to stop illegal immigration. Let's do mandatory E-Verify. Well, mandatory E-Verify would be helpful, but illegal aliens will still find work if employers hire them off the books, which is the trick that they use. Nobody but Trump wants to hire more immigration agents to do the field investigations and conduct the audits. Nobody but Trump and Sessions have linked national security to immigration. You know, I provided testimony to the 9/11 Commission. And the 9/11 Commission made it crystal clear, first and foremost, 9/11 was possible and only possible because of multiple failures of the immigration system. So it's interesting that nobody wants to talk about the 9/11 Commission. And what was interesting to me was I testified at one point, I've done a bunch of hearings before the House Immigration Subcommittee, when John Hostetler, a conservative Republican from Indiana, chaired the Immigration Subcommittee, 44 months after 9/11, and it struck me afterwards, that's how long it took us to win the Second World War. But 44 months after 9/11, Chairman Hostetler had the spine, the morality, the vision, the guts to confront President Bush. Because the way that DHS was put together, the Department of Homeland Security, it took immigration, sliced it into multiple components, and leadership from other agencies were assigned to head up the different divisions of immigration. And what Chairman Hostetler said was, wait a minute, the Homeland Security Act by which we created DHS was supposed to make immigration the focus of the effort. And here what the administration did was to make it impossible to secure America's borders and enforce America's immigration laws. We can't possibly protect Americans this way. And he was exactly right. And put this in perspective, folks. On 9/11, 19 terrorists barely out of their teens, inflicted more casualties on the United States, and the death count is not complete. People are still dying from the toxins they ingested. The New York City police captain who had led the effort to find survivors and then human remains at Ground Zero suffered from terrible cancer because of his exposure to those toxins. He took his own life about a week and a half ago. So the death count continues. And we lost more people on 9/11 than we lost at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941, at the hands of the entire Japanese fleet. That's how significant the threat is. But you don't hear that from the politicians. The focus has been on the Mexican border when most of the terrorists came through international airports. Not to say we must not secure the Mexican border. That's a must. That's a given.
It is. We're up against the break, Michael, but I wanted to say thank you so much for coming on today. And you're going to be back on my program sometime next week. We're going to set that up. So great to speak with you. Michael Cutler, radio host, columnist, author, speaker, michaelcutler.net is the website. Thank you so much for your time today. We'll be back with more Hamilton Corner right after this.
Here's Dr. Ben Witherington from the American Family Studios documentary, The God Who Speaks.
Here's the most important point for looking at our Gospels. Most ancient people believed that how you died most revealed your character. Now, this is a problem, because how did Jesus die? He died by the most shameful way to die in antiquity, through death on a cross. So, one of the strong motivations for telling the tale the way that the New Testament writers told it is to make clear that though this would appear to be the most horrific and shameful death ever, that yet he was still not only a good person, but he was God's person on top of that, and that after his death, God vindicated him.
Visit thegodwhospeaks.org.
Preborn is saving babies' lives.
My name is Omaris, and I was 19 when I found out I was pregnant. I felt that if I brought a child to this planet, that I could not take care of it, and I could not be mentally prepared to handle everything that comes with having a child. So I thought my best option was to have an abortion. And once I came to have my ultrasound and I heard his heartbeat, I could not have an abortion.
The Ministry of Preborn saves babies' lives through ultrasounds. When a mother hears her baby's heartbeat on an ultrasound, she'll choose life 80% of the time. To donate and provide for a free ultrasound to help save a baby's life, go to preborn.com or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 and say baby. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next. Swarthmore in Pennsylvania is one of the nation's most prestigious liberal arts colleges, founded by Quakers. But these days, you'd be hard-pressed to find anything Christian on campus. The college is under fire for advancing what it calls a queer theology agenda, promising to destabilize traditional beliefs about what the Bible says about gender and sexuality. Among other things, the college wants students to explore feminist and homosexual writings about the Almighty. Critics blasted the religion courses, suggested they were meant to undermine Christianity, and sanitized behavior considered to be sinful. The president of Truett McConnell University, a conservative Christian school in Georgia, accused Swarthmore of prostituting the Bible. The college did not reply to questions about whether the religion department would be offering classes on queering the Quran. I'm Todd Starnes.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk.
Last year, Jill Stein was carrying the banner of the American left in the presidential election. She was the Green Party candidate. Now she's been exposed. Apparently, despite leading the Green Party, she was a Russian spy all along. That's the claim, believe it or not. Two Senate committees are investigating her as a possible crony of the Kremlin. Her sins include appearing on RT, that's the Russian television channel Russia Today, and attending a dinner in 2015 where she sat at the same table as Vladimir Putin, all of which makes her a modern Mata Hari. What does she say in her defense? Jill Stein joins us tonight. Dr. Stein, thanks for coming on.
Great to be with you. Thank you so much.
Are you now or have you ever been an agent of Russia? Do you speak Russian? How often do you talk to Vladimir Putin?
Like, not at all. Like, even when briefly he sat at this head table at a conference, I was in Moscow for a conference, attended actually by the BBC, by the Canadian broadcast system, by the state TV networks for China, India, Telesur, etc. This was an actual legitimate conference. It's all up on the web. There's nothing secret about it. We were posting information, putting out press releases, no backroom deals, no secret meetings in oligarchy towers.
Wow. Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I'm Stacey Washington, guest hosting today for Abraham Hamilton III, who will be back with you next week after the new year. So that's Jill Stein. Remember, she ran, I believe it was Green Party for the presidency. And There are some people in Clinton world and on the left, the organized left, who feel that Jill possibly was the reason why Hillary Clinton lost. She felt that they feel that she drew away votes. And so Jill Stein is actually saying now that they've turned their cannons on her and they're accusing her of Russian collusion and they're accusing her of having some kind of untoward connection to the nation state of Russia. She's saying they're only doing it because she ran for president and she wasn't their pick. She, you know, kind of goosed up their gears and fixed things in a way that they didn't want them to go. I normally don't agree with Jill Stein, and Tucker Carlson said as much during the audio clip, the same thing. I never agree with you, but she makes a couple of really great points here. So I want to listen to the rest of this. It's number eight.
Can we get to your real crime, which was running for president as a third party candidate? And in the view of a lot of people in Washington, you got Donald Trump elected. Do you see this as punishment for the crime of running for president?
Yes. I mean, in many ways, many of the articles, like the New York Times 3 days ago in announcing this investigation, began with a quote from a former spokesperson for the Clinton campaign saying that, well, isn't this great because so many Clinton Democrats are furious at me. They're outraged that I dared, in so many words, you know, dared to think that we get to make up our own minds, that our votes don't belong to Hillary Clinton or to anybody else. But I got to say, you know, it's not just Democrats. This is a bipartisan commission that's led by Republicans.
I'm aware.
And they have it in as well, because it's very inconvenient to have an opposition political party that's
If they disagree with what you're saying, and for the record, I disagree with almost everything you say. But if you disagree with what you say, why not argue against it? Why try to pretend that you're an agent of a foreign government? That seems like McCarthyism to me.
You're not the only person to suggest that. I think, you know, this is, you know, let me say, I think there are legitimate aims here in the investigation. I think an interference in our election is much bigger than the Russians, you know, and we have yet to see the proof. I would like to see the evidence of Russian culpability here. When John Kennedy, was facing the Cuban Missile Crisis, he declassified the evidence to show the photographs of the missiles in Cuba. You know, aren't we owed that as the American public? We didn't get to really see the evidence before the run-up to the Iraq War. We are still paying that price, $5.5 trillion and counting. You know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me a gazillion times, shame on all of us.
Well, so let me revise what I said.
To see the evidence.
I actually do agree with you on something, and I strongly agree with you on that.
Wow. So he had to revise his statement, Tucker Carlson did, that he does agree with her on that. I thought her point about the Cuban Missile Crisis and the declassification of the documents was spot on. If we don't get anything out of this, other than that, it's that the president has the ability to do that. So do a lot of these agency heads. They have the ability to say, you know, we need to let this information out. We need to let the American people know that our investigation is on the up and up. I think the reason they're not doing that is because it's not. And that doesn't mean I think the entire FBI is corrupted, but I do think that when leadership stinks, it stinks from the head. And when God's word says that when a godly ruler is in charge, you know, the people rejoice. And when an ungodly ruler is in place, you know, the people moan, we're in distress. And so that's the way this country was for the 8 years of the Obama administration. And there's no way around it. His presidency was a judgment on this country. And so we have an opportunity to turn things around. We can focus on ourselves, worry about ourselves, get ourselves lined up with what God has for us. We can become those people that God wants us to be. We can be that holy and righteous royal priesthood called and out there doing what God has called us to do. But it all starts with the cleanup. And so we clean up. We start here with ourselves. But in the meantime, while we're working on aligning ourselves with God's word, we are seeing what having a corrupt government involves. So you can't escape it. You can't get away from it. You can't avoid it. It's not like something we can just go around. It's not like something we can just say, we're going to just, you know, like a car accident, you just wait your turn and get in the far left-hand lane if it's on the right and you drive around it. No, this car wreck is ours. It's our whole thing. It's our cleanup job. And so when she talks about now being targeted, it's because they need to make an example out of her. They need to make it clear to anyone else who thinks that they've got a hankering to be the president of the United States in 2020 and they're thinking about mounting a campaign. They need to make it clear that if you decide to do that and you're not within the confines of what the DNC has laid out for their plan, that you can expect to be prosecuted and persecuted for that in perpetuity after the election, because you're not on the same page. You're not a team player. You're not within the confines of what we want done. Does that scare you at all? Seems to concern you in the slightest? Because if it doesn't, I don't think you're paying attention. They're actually prosecuting this chick. She has no connections to Russia. She went to a conference in Russia with a bunch of other people who are famous, who also, I guess, should be investigated because they were there too. She sat at a table where there was an empty seat, three empty seats, and Putin and two others came and sat down at the table. She and Putin never talked. And then Putin went around the table and shook everyone's hands while people were snapping pictures, and then he left. So she had no opportunity to have a private moment with him or chat with him privately or make any kind of deals. There's no other proof that she's done anything like that, except she ran for president against Hillary Clinton. She drew votes away from the presumptive, not nominee, but presumptive president, the woman who was supposed to be all end all. There she is. There it is. And you just not going to go up against the DNC. That's what they're saying to her. You're going to have to be taught a lesson. And we need it to be public because we don't want other people getting ideas. We have another race coming up in 2020, and we don't want anybody gumming up the works. Hillary'd actually purchased the DNC. It's an apparatus of her campaign. That's how sure she was going to be the next president of the United States. That's how sure she was the nominee. Because remember, this is before the nomination process was completed. Bernie Sanders is out there stumping and running around trying to win the nomination. He had zero chance. How could he? The entire DNC was being funded every single state. They were all getting their checks from Clinton Inc. So yeah, the deep state isn't just out for Donald Trump's head. It's out for the head of anyone that's not doing what they said needed to be done to get Hillary Clinton into the White House. And just imagine, had she been elected, what we would be dealing with right now. It wouldn't just be a cover-up. It would be covered up, as in past tense. Done. Over. Not an issue. Over. So, speaking of the deep state and adding in the word rhino, not even rhino. I don't even think Jeff Flake deserves the term rhino. Rhino is reserved for people who at least behave like Republicans occasionally. He is now out there on the TV as a talking head discussing with a straight face how President Trump is inviting an independent challenge in 2020. Not a primary challenge, an independent challenge. Because, again, Jeff Flake, Republican, instead of him wanting to see the same Republican president carry on for 8 years, because that's the most stable option for the political party of which he claims to be a part, that's not good enough for him. Well, let's listen to him in number 9.
Flake plans to continue to serve in the Senate until his term is up just over a year from now, giving him the opportunity to help push Trump's agenda through or stand in the way. But does he have presidential ambitions of his own?
That's not in my plans. But I do wonder and I do worry that in the future we'll be faced with maybe President Trump running for re-election on one side, drilling down hard on a diminishing base. And on the other side, you might have, somebody like Bernie Sanders or Elizabeth Warren on the far left of the Democratic Party. That leaves a huge swath of voters in the middle that may be looking for something else.
But you are open to running for president in 2020.
I don't rule anything out, but it's not in my plans.
It's coming up, by the way.
It is.
Would you be more likely to run for the Republican nomination against the president or as an independent candidate?
Like I said, I haven't thought that deeply about it. But I do believe if the president is running for re-election, if he continues on the path that he's on, that's going to leave a huge swath of voters looking for something else.
You're saying if he is the Republican nominee again, we're likely to see an independent candidate, whether or not it's you.
I think he's inviting that. He's probably inviting a Republican challenge as well, but certainly an independent challenge, yes.
Okay. So let me get this straight. Instead of Jeff Flake saying, you know, on my way out of office, because I've gone so far to the left, I can't get reelected in my district. That's why I'm not running again. I was against the president when he was the nominee. And so, you know, I'm out of step with my voting base. Instead of him saying, on my way out, I'm going to make sure and shore up whatever I can to make sure that this president has a second term, because it's in my best interest as a Republican to support the party platform and its nominee and its sitting president. He's out there sowing seeds of discord and dissension with a straight face. He says he's not sure if he can, you know, the president needs to make some changes. I'm sorry, what should he change? Should President Trump change the fact that he did 15 congressional review acts, which looked at laws that were passed without the benefit of congressional review, and reversed them or undid them and sent those back to the people's house so that they could vote on those in full sunlight as they're accorded to do under the Constitution of the United States? Maybe he's talking about the president not appointing a constitutionally conservative and strict constitutionalist, a structuralist, a textualist, someone who believes that the Constitution is what it says, what's written there, as opposed to someone who believes that it's a living, breathing document. Maybe he should stop that. Or maybe he should stop lowering the crossings at the border. Or maybe President Trump should stop talking about how much he loves this country and how our veterans deserve better care and service and treatment from the nation that has accepted their sacrifice of blood, sweat, tears, and their lives. Maybe Jeff Flake thinks the president of the United States should stop treating our foreign allies and enemies as subservient to our goals of national sovereignty and America first. Maybe Jeff Flake thinks that President Trump should start bowing and scraping and showing the top of his head to foreign world leaders. Or maybe he thinks President Trump should tell Nikki Haley to stop wailing on all of those people at the UN Security Council and at the United Nations in general who don't seem to understand that we're funding that thing. We own it. It's our thing. And we're going to do what we want. We're going to do what we want to do, and they need to just sit back because they're not paying for anything. Maybe those are the things that Jeff Flake wants to see stopped. I can tell you, as an American citizen, as a veteran, as a wife, as a mom, as a Christian, I actually don't want the president to stop doing those things. I wanted him to do more. Instead of just tax reform for next year, I want to see the complete and full repeal of Obamacare. I want to see him answer all of the campaign promises that he made, and I want to see him do it without the Ninth Circuit going on or behind his back and stopping him from completing those actions. Yeah, so Jeff Flake and I, we have some very different ideas about what we think the president should do. Luckily for us, I'm still going to be around, Lord willing, this time next year, but Jeff Flake will be on his way out the door. And that's what we need to make sure as voters that we're doing, is looking at these candidates and figuring out which ones actually have the will of the people as their primary chief aim when they go to Washington, D.C. Send those people to D.C., and anyone who doesn't have that as their chief aim, anyone who's there to serve themselves and not the people, anyone there who's to enrich themselves and not do the work of the people, those people need to go. So I have to disagree with Jeff Flake. I can't say I don't understand why he's on his way out the door. He's ineffective. He doesn't understand the Republican Party platform, and he doesn't support the president of the United States. That's too bad. But actually, it's not too bad. It's great. It's great for us because hopefully Arizonans will send someone there who actually understands what they're there to do. So I'll be back with you tomorrow with more Hamilton Corner. God bless and have a great night.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.